It hit me this past Thursday that the Bible is a lot like math class. Have you ever noticed that? I'm a math minor, so I absolutely love math. Did you know? You didn't know that, Andy? I love math. I think it is the easiest subject in the world. Why is it the easiest subject in the world? Come on, Holly. There's always a right and a wrong answer. Yeah. And it's logical. There's right and wrong. The professor goes down and says, no, it's not 10. It's 11. I mean, you can always get the right. You can always double check stuff. And usually most people don't take the time. But there's always a right or wrong. English, I always had struggle with because I couldn't. I was going to say two initials, and I can't. I was going to try and. I can't snow the teacher as well as other people can snow the teacher. And so I always got lower grades. It was very subjective. You could write something really wonderful, and the professor just didn't like you or doesn't like your style, and you get docked off. English is, I think, very hard to figure out that way. And I was thinking in math class, what was always the number one complaint in math class? What does this have to do with anything? Why do I have to learn that a squared plus b squared equals c squared? That's not going to do anything for me later on. And sometimes I think people treat God's word that way. It hit me. It was on Thursday night when the board of directors was meeting and we were praying. It hit me that I think too often we think that the Bible has no connect to our lives. And I cannot stress this as much. There's no way to stress this too much. This has everything to do with your everyday life. I know that sometimes as we get caught up in subjects, sometimes people become very knowledgeable in things. It's not about knowledge. It's also about wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take what you have learned and apply it to your life so that you could live it out correctly. And I hear people over and over again say, I wish the Bible would speak about this, this, or this, and the Bible does. And they say, well, yeah, it kind of does, but I really don't want to follow that. And that's the whole thing. The disconnect, well, that just doesn't apply to me. I don't want it to apply to me. And yet I look and I go, there's many things in here is right and it's wrong. And if we follow this stuff, that's where so many things start getting straightened out in our lives. There's a huge disconnect. And I don't think that it's as highlighted as much as when we hit 1 Corinthians 11. If any of you have read 1 Corinthians 11, you might say to yourself, what is this talking about? I have no idea what it means. It has no import into my life, and it doesn't affect me one bit. That's how I felt reading it the first half dozen times, going, what am I going to preach about? This stuff is horrible. Maybe I should just skip it. Because we're all about skipping in Scripture here. I said, oh, no, we can't do that. We got to hit it head on. I listened to a bunch of pastors preach it. They usually did the same thing, which was, all right, here's this Scripture. All right, verse 27. And they're off on another total different topic. And I'm like, is anyone going to deal with this stuff? And after struggling with this, I finally figured it out. So if you have ever wondered about 1 Corinthians 11, and I know it keeps you awake at night, I will now explain to you 1 Corinthians 11, but first we're just going to read it. I'm going to read without comment. I did it at the 8 o'clock service. I'm quite proud of myself. I'm going to read verses 2 through 16 without any interruption. And maybe you could figure it out too. If you figure it out, then let me know and we'll see if our descriptions match. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. You guys are having fun, aren't you? Yeah. I get all these dirty looks. Holy cow. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. You getting all this? Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man is a long-haired hippie, it is a disgrace to him? Sorry, but I give comments. I wasn't going to. But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, speaking directly to Searchlight Ministries, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. All right. What do we do with this material? How are we supposed to understand? Pardon me? Go, yeah, yeah. It's very interesting how some people use this scripture. Two pastors that I listened to both said this is the proof text that tells us that men should not wear baseball hats at church. And it was really funny after one guy said, everyone's looking around, does anyone have any baseball hats? I was like, oh, sorry about that. And it was funny because one pastor, after he said that, he laughed because some guy in his front row took off his hat and they had a little exchange, you know, talking about the hat thing. And he promised him he wasn't going to hell for wearing the hat, but if he ever did it again, then they would just kick him out. And also, some people have used this. This was used heavily in the 60s, in the Jesus movement. Because what happened in the Jesus movement? All those weird, freaky, long, hippie people showed up in the church and they had to ask the question, should men have long hair? And Paul says, if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace. Ergo, cut your hair, man. That's the whole idea. Yeah. You feeling uncomfortable at all, Jacob? You're all good? Okay, yeah. Jacob, our long... Oh, and Jared doesn't have that long of hair. It's a little bit longer, but that's all good. I'll just tell you right from the get-go, that is not what Paul's talking about. It has absolutely nothing to do with what Paul's talking about. Irene, you already have a question? That's why you had to wear chapel bells for your long hair? Oh, chapel veils. Yes. Yeah, you actually, did you really? Oh, my. Who else wore chapel veils? Wow. Oh, my gosh. I had not heard that or even read about that. That is very interesting. Because it does ask some questions. Should women have short hair? It says that women should have long hair. It is for her glory, and men should not have long hair. And if women do anything in church, when they pray, such as when Chris was praying in the middle of the songs, she should have had her head covered. Was she in direct violation of Scripture? No, she was not. Let me tell you what this means. After the explanation, we're going to go through it with comment that time, and I'll be able to explain it. You've got to get the social context. You've got to get what was going on in those days. Back in those days, if you were... Okay, no, let me step back again. First and foremost, I don't think the NIV has quite got the right words in the whole section. The one that says man and woman, a better translation, I believe, would be wife and husband. The two words are aner and gune. They show up all over the place in Scripture. Every time Paul talks about the aner and the gunes, it is always in reference to husbands and wives. So let's start right from the beginning. The social context that we should be addressing is this is a husband and wife issue. Now, what does that mean for all the single people? I'll get to you in a moment. There's some stuff to be said. But this social context is talking about man and woman. Back in those days, there was a way that you could find out who was married and who was not simply by how they wore their hair. If a woman had her hair long and down, that meant she was taken. That meant she was married. And a man was supposed to keep his hair trimmed and short. And if he kept it trimmed and short, that would show that he was a married man. That was his covering on his head, showed what his marital status was. If you were a woman and you came into church and you had long hair but you put it up, then that meant that either A, you weren't married, or B, you hated your husband. Well, yeah. If I see a lot of women next week with their hair up, they're like, no. This is back then. B, you hated your husband, and or C, you were a loose woman, and you were inviting any man that would like to enjoy stuff could come and talk with you. That's what having your hair up. Of course, now everyone when that has their hair up is like, get this down. Men, if you had longer hair, then that would often be the sign of singleness, or you were a Nazirite according to the Old Testament laws, which means that you were not married to anybody, but you were going to stay single and celibate for God. Those were the things. Now, they also had temple prostitutes. Remember, we've talked about this. This was the temple of Aphrodite. It was the biggest one in the city of Corinth. Another historian has said that there were 1,000 temple prostitutes. Can you guess what their hairstyle was? Shaved. They shaved their heads. Incredible. But that was very easy to spot them. You're sitting there in your house, and every night the women would descend from the temple and go through the town, and it would be very easy. That woman shaved, we can have a religious experience together. And that's how things were hooked up. So what was happening, as husband and wives were having issues in church, and also another thing, if you went to the Aphrodite temple to perform religious rituals, you would not be married. Let's say Heather and I chose to go to the Aphrodite temple. She would be as a single woman, and I would be as a single male. And that's how we would then go, and it would be a big, giant party. That's the social context. So now, what Paul is saying is when you're coming to church, if I might be able to sum this up real easily for you, if you are married, act married. If you are single, act single. If you are a wife, you have respect for your husband in all public social contexts. If you're a husband, you always have pure devotion for your wife at all times. That's what it's talking about. So again, hair probably wouldn't be a good analogy. The closest analogy we got today, the wedding rings. Now, it is true. It's not the best analogy because I do know that some people don't wear wedding rings for various reasons. Maybe they've gained too much weight. Maybe they've lost too much weight. Maybe they work around equipment. Maybe men work around equipment that could damage their ring. Maybe women work around stuff that makes their hands so soft that their ring will slip right off. I mean, there's lots of reasons why people do it. But the idea is, if I was going to go out with a group of guys and we headed to the bar, and when we finally arrived there, I just quietly took my ring and slipped it off my finger and put it in my pocket, that's what Paul is talking about. Of course, even today, you'd probably still be able to notice I got this white band on my finger. It's never seen the light of day. Isn't that a good thing, baby? Aren't you so glad about that? There are people today, as married people, who act as if they're single. Now, I know guys do it. Now, I have not interviewed women on this, but I have a feeling that it could sometimes happen with you. Guys, sometimes when we get together and we go out, sometimes we want to act as if we are not married. That is what Paul is saying. If you are married, you are married. Plain and simple. I think I'm going to just guess that women do it as well. Women get together, married women, and can go out and can act as if they are unmarried people. I don't have to go into details. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Could this also go into how you dress? This is a dangerous topic, I know. So, women, it's great dressing up. Men, we like to dress up too. We don't like to look good at all. We'd rather be in jeans and t-shirts. Women like to dress up and do that stuff. But when does it cross the line? When does it that women are dressing up and looking as if they are unmarried people? Have you seen these? I've seen these people. They're all over where you look at them and you go, "You're married? Are you sure? Because you obviously want me to look at something over there." It's dangerous, and I don't want to get into a legalistic or setting up rules and regulations of what is appropriate, what is not. I think most people can figure out on their own what is appropriate or inappropriate. Sorry, I didn't check with you, babe, but it's true. We do it all the time. Heather asks me all the time, how do I look? Why does she do that? Because she never wants to go out into public looking inappropriate for who she is. And who is she? She's a pastor's wife, darn it. And no, I'm just kidding. And there are things that are appropriate or in it. And we have talks about this all the time. And she does the same thing for me. Why are you looking so nice? Well, I don't know. I just thought I'd put on this shirt. You going to meet anybody? I'm not going to go meet anybody. Do I look like I'm going to go meet somebody? Well, I'll take off this shirt and put on something that's got, you know, paint and boogers all over my shirt if you want. You know, that's all good. Yeah. But this is something that is very... Now, more importantly than how you dress or if you wear a wedding ring is how you treat each other. Do you treat your husband like he's your husband? Do you treat your wife like you're supposed to treat a wife? That's what Paul's getting at. Again, back then, it was not a liberation, it was not a women's liberation movement. It was a women's domination movement that was happening. It was absolutely horrendous. It wasn't that they were trying to just get their own rights and get on equal footing. They were actually trying to change the role reversal completely, where women were more dominating and domineering and rude. And I know it was a pendulum swing because guys were doing that, but that took it too far. Paul is trying to walk the very fine balance. Did you catch in this reading that there are some that you get the idea that we're all equal with God? Do you get that? There's parts of that reading where he's trying to say we're all equal. Man's not independent of woman. Woman's not independent of man. Under God, we're all equal. That is true, but that doesn't dissolve the marriage relationship, which is what some people were taking it to. We're now so equal that we can go out and do whatever we want, and we're not now connected to each other. And the question is, do you have a sign of authority on your head? Let's not talk about your hair or whether you're wearing a hat or not. Do the attitudes and actions that you have demonstrate to the world that you are married or unmarried? Do the words that come out of your mouth, are they respectful of your husband? Are the words that come out of your mouth make it so obvious that you love your wife? That's what Paul is getting at. You get in the social context? Okay, now we'll go through it again. I'll read it, now I'll throw in my comments here and there. Because it was really hard doing that the first time. I'll probably keep the words man and woman. I tried to change the words to husband and wife when I reread it for the 8 o'clock service. It didn't quite work because I always forgot because I'm making comments. So just again, we'll get to the single people in a moment. Single people all should have a sign of authority on your head. Because if you're single, then you are married to God. And the question is, do you have a sign of authority on your head? Male or female? Do you live your life as if you are devoted 100% completely to God? That's the question. All right. Verse 2, once again, I praise you for remembering me and everything and for holding on to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. Men, our authority is Christ. He lays that out in another place where he saw Christ, we should love our wives just as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Died for them. And I know Robin Hood, Kevin Costner, you know, Brian Adams, everything I do. But there was a refrain all throughout that movie, right? All throughout that movie. What are you willing to do? I'd be willing to die for her. And all the women, I know your heart's beating just a little bit faster, like, I want a man like that. Am I right? Am I right? I know I'm right. I've checked this out. I've tested this. Man, are you in such submission to Christ that everything you do is for the benefit and the glory of your wife? Well, please, I know the disconnect buttons are starting to turn on. You know, disconnect doesn't apply. Don't want it. No. This is not math class. This has huge import. Test it out if you want. No, don't test it out. Do it. That's what Paul's saying. Man, you are supposed to be so submitted to Christ that everybody knows it. Can I ask the women a question? How sexy is a godly man? Yeah, the girls are smiling like, yeah. Why is that? Because I'm telling you guys, you want to pick up the chicks? I'm talking to the single people, not the married people. Married people like, la, 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 la. Single guys, the best thing you can do for your life is submit yourself to God. And I guarantee you, the girls will come a-flocking. Now, don't do it to get chicks. Like, hey, I'm really godly. John 3:16, you know, hey, all right. Now, But I tell you, I've talked to women. My wife, I know, says it. When I spoke about this at other times, I always see the same things. Like, yep, a godly man is what women want. No question about it. So men, and that's our biblical mandate. That's how God created us. We're supposed to be the ones waking our wives up to go to church. We're the ones that are supposed to be saying, let's pray. We're the ones supposed to be encouraging our children to walk in the law of the Lord. We're the ones that are supposed to be heading them. We're supposed to be the godly ones. It's not up to our wives to say, do you think we should do that? That kind of sounds a little hinky to me, and maybe that's not quite right. Have we prayed about this? No, it should be the man saying, well, I don't know if we should do this or that because of this, this, or this. That's what man is supposed to be. Completely submitted to God. And you have to be loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And again, I say the word submitted, and I know that brings up lots of negative connotations. It should not. It should not. Everyone submits to somebody sooner or later. Right? We tell our parents, we tell our kids, submit to me, you rotten little thing. Our bosses, right? Who here hates their boss? Don't raise your hand. Who here hates their boss? But you still respect them. Who here hates the President of the United States? But if the President of the United States came over to your house, you wouldn't say, you lying sack of crap. You would say, hello, hello, Mr. President. Can I get you a cup of coffee, Mr. President? Boy, those are really nice Secret Service agents you got there, Mr. President. You would be very respectful. And that's how men are supposed to be of God. I'm telling you, it's important. Men are to be submitted to God. And if men are submitted to God and respectful of God, every action, everything you do will always be for the benefit of your wife and your children, not yourself. Oh, what did Jesus do on this earth that benefited himself? Anything? All right, maybe that'd be a great Bible study. Maybe I should comb through the life of Christ and find out if anything he did had any hint of selfishness in it. But I you know, right off the top of my head, all I can see is that he died, he prayed, he did exactly what the Father said. Are Christ and the Father equals or subordinates? Yes, good answer. Why is that? Jesus says, I and the Father are one, and the Father is greater than I. In Philippians, Jesus did not think that equality with God was something to be grasped, so he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Men, that's our jobs. I know we like to be in control. I know we like to have everything under control. Your life is to be submitted to God, plain and simple. That's why it says, okay, now, so I'm back on verse 3. Aren't you glad I didn't make comments before? Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Women are to respect their husbands. I choose the word respect because I believe that that more accurately, instead of the word submit, submit sounds like a bunch of whips and chains. I want it to have the exact same connotation as when you are interacting with God. Women are to respect their husbands. Again, I mentioned this before, and I'll say it again. If you ask a guy what he craves the most in life, does he crave love or respect more? What is he going to say? Respect. Does he want love? Yes, he does. I'm not saying that. But if he had a choice, he'll take the respect, which is why men love the army. You little baby, you're crying. Pick up your gun and start shooting. And, you know, you get called every name in the book when you're in the military, but guys seem to like it. Why? We don't. The love part, okay, so my sergeant doesn't love me, but he respects me. And when we get out on that battlefield, we have a tremendous amount of respect. Men crave respect more than they crave love. Pardon me? We love to be nagged? Yeah, it's the opposite. Yeah, because nagging often comes across as disrespecting. Can you remind somebody and not be a nag? Yes. Can you be a nag without reminding anybody? Yes, and then it can become disrespectful. Men crave respect. And what do women crave? If I was going to ask the women, what would you like more? Your women? Yeah, I can't even ask the question. You're already answering it. You want love. Do you want respect? Yes, of course you do. That should be part of it. That's the reason why Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. But it says right before that, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. I mean, it's, you get that whole thing, but the number one thing that women want is to be loved. And that's why every time I say, if you heard that your man, if everything that your man did showed that he loved you and that he was willing to die for you and do everything for you, would not that be the perfect relationship? And the answer is always yes. And men, the same thing for us. If we had someone that respected us and honored us, we would be absolutely on cloud nine. This was something that I picked up just recently. Is it conditional? Husbands, love your wives only if they respect you. Wives, respect your husbands as long as he's loving you. That's where it gets hard. And I know, because too many relationships are out of balance, where one is doing one and the other one isn't doing anything. And that can be very difficult. But I tell you, the marriages that soar is every word that's coming out of your mouth, men, loving of your wives. That's what he's saying. Do you have a sign of authority on your head? People know, hope that guy's married. He's taken. Why? Because he's always talking about how beautiful and wonderful and loving his wife is. That's what we should be marked by. That's what he's getting at. And women, when you go out, do you tear down your husbands, or can everyone tell that you absolutely respect and adore your husband? That's what verse chapter 11 is about. I keep going. Which is why every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Anyone who prays or prophesies in a leadership position of the church, but disrespects, well, how about this? Men, let me turn the screws on you a little bit. When you don't love your wives, you are disrespecting God. You're dishonoring your head. Who is your head? God. God is your head. Every time you do stuff in ways that tear down your wife, you are dishonoring God. If that doesn't turn the screws, I don't know what will. Man, that is huge. When you're praying or prophesying, you need to do it always in love and respect of your wife. Which is why Heather's been tempted too, but you get tempted to, dear Lord, please change Heather because she's being a nag right now. If I ever do that, I have not disrespected her. I have dishonored God. Women, every time you go to the prayer and you say, Lord, change my husband because he's driving me nuts and I want to just wring his neck, you're dishonoring your head. That is not how God wants. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. She might as well just be a prostitute. It is just as if though her head were shaved. Quick side note. So does that mean women can pray and prophesy in church? You don't want to answer? Come on, what's wrong with you people? Well, it says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So the reverse should be true, right? Every woman who prays and prophesies with her head covered, i.e. in honor and submission to her husband and to God, honors her head. So when Chris prays up here, is that allowable? Yes! Yes! That's what I like to hear. Way to be strong. Yes! Yes, 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 yes! I'm sorry, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for this sermon. Hopefully no one else listens to it. But because sometimes people get all hinky about this. Does this contradict what Paul says when he says women should learn to be silent in church? No! Exactly, good. No, it doesn't. Why is that? That was a totally different social context. And when you understand what was happening in Ephesians, it makes perfect sense. That's why Paul is saying here, when people were getting together, there was no respect for the marriage vows. And he says, now it's time to knock it off and start respecting the marriage vows. So if women and men are doing this correctly, it works. I promise you, it works. I wish you would just believe me on this. I'm not telling a lie. This is God's word. There's a connect, and it works. I'm not kidding. So, verse 6. If a woman does not cover her head, i.e. if she is disrespectful of her husband, she should just have her hair cut off. And it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, which is kind of still true today. Isn't that right? Shaved woman's head, not many people have it. Now, there's women that have short hair, but shaving head, I just watched a horrible movie, don't go watch it, V for Vendetta, right? Wachowski brothers, I don't know what they were thinking. Do the Matrix, and they turn around and make this dumb movie that was totally anti-government, anti-religion. Anyway, I digress. That one, Natalie Portman gets her hair shaved off, and I could just, when she was crying during that, I'm like, she's not acting. She's not acting. Because when her hair was shaved, I'm like, dang, wow. Okay, so anyway. A man ought not to cover his head. That does not mean don't wear a hat in church. That means everything you do in church is supposed to be for the glory and honor and love of your wife. A man ought to cover his head since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Notice he did not say woman is the image and glory of man. Paul's smart. He knows his Old Testament well enough that he knows that men and women were created in God's sight, in God's image, equally. Equally. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. That's that whole helpmate thing. And again, people get confused on this. Like, well, I don't want to be just a helper for my man. Like, serve him dinner and, you know, rub his nasty bunioned feet and stuff like that. That's not what it's talking about. Do you know that word in Genesis that's helpmate? When the woman's created as a helper for her husband? Do you want to know every other time that word is used in Scripture? It's only in reference to one person. Jesus Christ. Are you starting to get the theological picture? Men, how are we supposed to be acting? Like Christ, who sacrificed everything, who gave everything up for the love of his life, for his bride, the church. We should be doing the same. Women, we're supposed to be doing things that honor and respect our husbands, just as Christ honored and respected and loved and helped the church. That's exactly, you get the idea that maybe we should just be all more a little Christ-like. Seems to fulfill that. Yeah. Verse 10. All right, here's the crazy passage. For this reason and because of the angels. What? The woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. What does it mean, because of the angels? All right. I have no idea. Don't you feel good about that? I feel good saying that. I have absolutely no idea. There's other passages that the best we can do with some of these scriptures is we get the idea that angels are interested in what people do. That they're not some, you know, weird spiritual beings that are just out floating, you know, playing tiddlywinks by themselves. That they're actually interested in what's going on. This passage, they seem to be interested in how people are acting, husbands towards their wives. Also in 1 Peter, this is in reference. Peter's talking about the prophets. The prophets were writing stuff. And why were they writing and for what purpose? And so it was revealed to them, the prophets, they were not serving themselves, but you. That's right. Most prophecies don't serve the prophetic people. It serves the people that listen to it and understand it. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and then this weird line, even angels long to look into these things. Seems to be that they're interested in what's going on. Isn't that fascinating? It's probably not, but we keep going. Verse 11. Again, some people might have taken Paul out of context and said, all right, women, start rubbing my feet. Because they should be in submission. They should have the sign of authority. And again, Paul's trying to walk that line. No, it's not that type of submission. It's not that type of domination. Look at what it says. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, the whole rib issue, so also man is born of woman. Yep. Guys, we all got a mama. And if it wasn't for the mamas, there would be no papas. That's why we're here. Women, you cannot survive without us. You might be a little happier on certain days, but you could not survive without us unless you got really creative on your genetic engineering and things like that, which is kind of scary. And men, we can't survive without the women. Do you see the idea? We were created for each other. That was the whole concept. Oh, okay. I'm moving on. I'm going. But everything comes from God. Verse 13, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Is it proper for her to pray in disrespect of her husband? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has a long hair, it is a disgrace to him? Sorry, if a husband is wearing his hair long and acting single, it is a disgrace. I'm starting to get like that more and more. It's very hard for me to tolerate how men can disrespect their women. It's bugging me more and more. I see it and I go, that's just wrong. That's not funny anymore. I don't know. Maybe it's because I'm getting old or something. I don't know. I just don't like it anymore. And I don't think God does either. Being disrespectful and unloving and uncaring for your wife, it's not funny. It's a disgrace. And that if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory. And when a woman is having the sign of authority on her head, it's for her glory. It's something that's wonderful. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, i.e., if you don't like it, tough. That's what Scripture says. I know it's hard to preach. I know it's hard to listen to. I really do. But it doesn't make it any less true. A squared plus B squared still equals C squared. No matter how hard math gets, it's still true. No matter how hard this gets, it's still true. All right, we move on. Whew. So now you know. Now you can go and tell all your friends you know what 1 Corinthians 11 is all about. The Lord's Supper. Have you ever heard me talking about, you hear me talk about the Lord's Supper all the time. I talk about it every week. We celebrate it every single week. You might say to yourself, why does he always talk about it the way he talks about it? Well, the answer is 1 Corinthians 11. This is the definitive passage on communion. Next to the three accounts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John doesn't have one, and Exodus chapter 12, which is the story of the Passover. This is it. Social context, once again. Got to understand what was happening. Their communion practices were not like our communion practices. They did not get together like this and then have tables or communion rails and get served a little, you know, wafer that sticks to the roof of your mouth or a little chunk of bread and take the holy shot glasses and knock them back. It wasn't like that at all. It was much more like what we would call a potluck, but it was all combined. So everyone would bring stuff. But now the rich people, let's say Emily here is one of the rich people, and she's one of the great benefactors of the church, and she, because she's wealthy, she doesn't have to work a whole lot, and she also is going to bring a lot of food. So she and all of her friends that are wealthy and powerful, they all get together and meet and start having a party. But there's poor people, like Mike, you know, the college student, you know, or non-college student, just out of college student that's having, so he doesn't have any money, and he has got to work till 7 o'clock at night in order to make ends meet, so he shows up to the little festival a little bit late. By then, Emily's already drunk, and she's fat and happy. Now, Emily's not getting drunk and getting fat and happy, please. I'm making this as an example. That's the whole idea. People were getting drunk and eating, and Emily was totally disrespecting poor Mike over there. Mike didn't even get any food to eat, and he's poor, and he's hungry, and he needs some help. That's how they were celebrating communion. And Paul's saying, wrong! Read this. Here we go. You ready? Paul starts off with the guns blazing. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Yeah, he's not happy. Can I make a bold statement before I go on? If Paul saw our communion practices, I think he would love them. Now, that's a bold statement, because usually we like to tear down ourselves. But I think the way churches celebrate communion nowadays is exactly what Paul was trying to get at. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Have you ever been to a church that's fighting amongst itself? I love it when they go to communion together. Have you ever watched that? I've actually watched people go to the communion rail, and they hate each other. And they're always like, well, I'm going to kneel, and I'm just kind of going to scoot over a little bit more than I'll just kind of scoot over. Yeah, take and eat the body and blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for loving and forgiving me. I hate your guts. Yeah, do you think that Paul is a little torqued off? That he would not be happy about. Anyway, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show you which of you have God's approval. One of these people is right. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead, Emily, without waiting for anybody else. Not Emily, that's just an example. One remains hungry, another one gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Communion was designed for people like you and me to gather with people that we may not agree with all the times, but that we love and respect, and that we have no divisions and fightings among us. And it is designed for us to go and celebrate exactly what Jesus has done for us. You might know this next section. Some people call it the words of institution. You cannot miss that when you go, you are going to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot miss, after this, coming to the idea that maybe there's something special going on in this time. This is not to be ritualistic. This is not to be just another thing we check off. This is something that is wonderful and holy and is supposed to remind us of the greatest life-changing event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To prepare for communion, we're going to sing a song, and then we'll finish up with this stuff. Let's join our hearts in prayer. There's going to be a song right up here. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed,
took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a holy and special meal that God has invited us to. We'll finish up the rest of this near the end. This is the appropriate time for us to take communion. I'm going to be up here. We decided, since it was a more formal thing, I would have a more formal setting if you're interested in this. There's other tables, three tables that you could go to. If you'd rather just go and commune, just take a piece of the bread and take the wine. There's also in the center part grape juice if you don't wish to take the alcohol. Or if you want to, you can come up here and I'll give you a piece of the bread and I'll give you the wine and then pray a blessing on you. Either way, let me tell you something. This is not a ritual. This is a special blessing that God has given to us, where we have the opportunity to proclaim his death until he comes. Which is why, again, a little bit later on, you'll hear this reading of why it's important that you have that relationship with God and that you don't have the divisions among you. Because if you come in any other way, you're going to be sinning against the body of Christ. The literal body and the figurative body, the church. And that's not what's supposed to happen. So instead we come unworthy, but not unworthily. We come with penitence and we come remembering Christ's death and his resurrection, his body and his blood, this bread and wine of the new covenant. So as we continue to sing and join together, you may go to communion and you may also come up here if you wish to take communion from me. We celebrate an incomplete meal. This meal is not done. It won't be done until we finally get to heaven. When Jesus celebrated this meal, he interrupted it and he stopped about 3/4 of the way through. And after he had given the body and the blood, the bread and the wine, he said, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." This is an incomplete meal, but we will all get the chance to celebrate it brand new with Christ. And that is something we celebrate. So we go out with his joy and his blessing, looking forward to that day. Amen.